Here's Skip Heitzig with a quick comparison between going to church and marriage.
I remember reading something that I memorized years ago. It goes like this. Getting married is easy. Staying married is more difficult. Staying happily married for a lifetime would be considered among the fine arts. And I think that's true with church. Going to church is easy. Okay? Staying at church is more difficult. Staying faithfully committed to church over a lifetime would be considered among the fine arts.
Make the connection.
Bill Gates once said, just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. Well, sure, we could all probably get more done by not going to church, but would we be doing anything better? You know, people have plenty of reasons not to go to church, but what about reasons for us to keep going? Can you come up with any of those? Why do you go to church? We'll take some time to examine that today here on The Connection with Skip Heitzig. But first, I just wanted to remind you how important your support of this ministry is. It's because of listeners like you that The Connection airs in Mongolia, Africa, and Belize. People all around the world are hearing the good news of the Bible, all because of listeners willing to support this ministry on a monthly basis. If you'd like to find out more about how to become a member of the Global Connectors, just call us at 1-800-922-1888 or visit us at connectionradio.org. You know, when you take into account how attending church can affect our eternity, perhaps Bill Gates needs to reconsider his belief that religion is not a good allocation of time resources. But regardless of what Mr. Gates does, we'll examine why attending church is a good idea for the rest of us and how we can make it more than just a routine habit. Today, we'll be in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, so open your Bibles. And Skip Heitzig begins today's study as he explains why he started attending church.
At the end of every crusade, Dr. Billy Graham looks into the camera and says, after he has prayed with people to receive Christ, he always says, and be sure that you go to church next Sunday. And I remember hearing that when I received Christ after listening to one of his messages. And that's what put me in search of a local fellowship. It's because of that admonition I became a church goer. Now, people can go to church for different reasons. You can have good reasons or not so good reasons. A good reason would be because you love God and you want to worship him corporately and you want to honor him with all of your substance. That's a good reason. But not everybody attends church for that reason. Some people attend church out of fear, and not the fear of the Lord. I mean, they're afraid. It's a superstition that people grow up with. Sort of like, well, I mean, why would God ever let me into heaven if I can't at least go to church while I'm on earth? And that's a superstition that drives people to attend. Other people do it out of duty. They have an obligation they feel. I'm an American, I'm a citizen, I'm a parent, it's my obligation to go to church. Others can go to church out of romance. Yeah, it's like, you know, there's a lot of cute single people, especially in a large church. It's a bigger pond to fish from. And yet, some people may go to church out of insomnia. They can't sleep, but they know at least if they come to church, that tall, blonde preacher always puts me to sleep. Never fail. Then we all know people who always seem to have an excuse to never come to church under any circumstances. I'm too busy, I'm too this, I got this going on. So there was one church who placed an announcement in the bulletin as if to anticipate that. The announcement read, "To make it possible for everyone to attend church next Sunday, we're going to have a special no excuse Sunday. Cots will be placed in the foyer for those who say, Sunday is my only day to sleep in. Murine will be available for those with tired eyes from watching TV too late on Saturday night. We will have steel helmets for those who say, the roof would cave in if I ever came to church. Blankets will be provided for those who think the church is too cold, fans for those who think the church is too hot. We'll have hearing aids for those who say the pastor speaks too softly, and earplugs for those who say he preaches too loudly. Scorecards will be available for those who wish to list the hypocrites present. There will be 100 TV dinners for those who cannot go to church and cook dinner on the same day. One section will be devoted to trees and grass for those who like to seek God in nature. And finally, the sanctuary will be decorated with both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who have never seen the church without them." In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon speaks to us. You might think it's strange to turn to an Old Testament book for a New Testament subject, especially the church. But the book does begin by saying the words of the preacher. Solomon was the preacher. And the word for preacher in Greek, Ecclesiastes, sounds very similar to the very word for church, right? Ekklesia. In fact, it is the same word in its root. But here the idea in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, in Hebrew Kohelet, is one who gathers or one who congregates. The idea is that he is gathering, congregating different ideas and philosophies and looking at them through his life experiences. And here in chapter 5, he has been looking at people who are coming to the temple that he built in Jerusalem. They're coming for public worship. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 are a list of do's and don'ts for those who would attend public worship. Now, I've given this message the title, "The Art of Going to Church." And I'll tell you why I'm calling it that. I remember reading something that I memorized years ago. It goes like this. Getting married is easy. Staying married is more difficult. Staying happily married for a lifetime would be considered among the fine arts. And I think that's true with church. Going to church is easy. Okay? Staying at church is more difficult. Staying faithfully committed to church over a lifetime would be considered among the fine arts. So, the art of going to church. And in Solomon's own words, he gives us three concerns or three things we should watch when it comes to attending public worship. First of all, we should watch our approach to God. We should watch our affirmations of God. And we should watch our attitude toward God. The first one, our approach to God, is mentioned in the first few verses and looked at. And he seems to allude that there are three possible approaches in public worship. A ceremonial approach is the first one. Verse 1, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil." If you know anything about the Old Testament system of worship, you know that it involved a sacrifice. You come to the temple, you bring an animal for a sacrifice. It's what God intended. It's what God prescribed, a sacrifice. Here, Solomon calls the sacrifice that some were bringing a sacrifice of fools. Now, why would he call it that? Here's why. Because he noticed that there were people who were keeping the ceremonial law while breaking the moral law. They were going through the ritual, going through the motions, going through the ceremony, but living a double standard, worshiping idols, not treating their fellow neighbors with respect, a whole litany of things. That, says Solomon, is foolish. It's foolish to think you can just bring a lamb to God and that's it. Here, God, here's my sacrifice. It's foolish to think, well, I came to church and said a few prayers. It's foolish to think I just got to write a check. It's foolish to try to cover up with a ceremony or a ritual a reality that speaks of something different. Perhaps the best example that I can think of is the first king of Israel, Saul. Saul tried to cover up a life of disobedience with the ritual of sacrifice. It was the sacrifice of fools. He came back from a battle, and he disobeyed God. God said, get rid of everything, even the animals. And he brings back the best of the animals for himself. But this is what he says. I've brought the best animals back to sacrifice to the Lord. And the prophet said to him, listen, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. It's amazing to me that the very God who said, bring lambs, bring turtle doves, make sacrifices, and wrote about them in detail through his emissaries in the Levitical law, that very God in Isaiah chapter 1 says this, I am sick of your sacrifices, says the Lord. Don't bring me any more burnt offerings. I don't want the fat of your rams or other animals. Why would God say that? He came up with the idea. Because once again, they were keeping ceremonial law, but breaking the moral law in their own personal lives. And God doesn't separate the two. There is a belief system, and it's given the theological name sacerdotalism. I don't care if you ever remember the word. If you want to remember it, you'll impress your friends at least. Sacerdotalism is the giving of sacraments by ordained clergy that dispense grace. It's the belief system that an ordained clergy will go through a ritual of giving sacraments, thus, their words, dispensing grace. So many will hide behind that. And they'll say, well, I've been baptized while living immorally. Well, I've been confirmed while living immorally. Well, I've gone through communion while living immorally. It's a cover-up. And God never separates what is brought, i.e. the sacrifice, with the person bringing it. We see this in the very first sacrifice with Cain and Abel. Remember those two brothers who brought their sacrifice to the Lord, and God received one and didn't receive the other? And Cain got very, very angry. And God said to Cain, Cain, why are you so angry? If you did well, or if you lived right, would you not be accepted? You see, I'm not accepting you because you're not living right. And so that is the ceremonial approach. There's a second way to approach God, and that is the superficial approach. Verse 2. Do not be rash with your mouth. Do not let your heart utter anything hastily before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. Now, this is the approach of words, using the mouth, speech. And notice in verse 2, he speaks about rash speech. That's hurrying. That's rushing through the prayer list just to get it done. Get through with it. Get it over with. Hurry up with church. Get it over with. Rash. Verse 3 is much speech. Filling your prayers with flowery words that never impress God, but they might impress other people around. You recall that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, and when you pray, do not be like the heathen who think that they will be heard by their many words. That's exactly what the false prophets of Baal in the Old Testament were trying to do. Remember the contest with Elijah on Mount Carmel? And the Bible says they cried out to Baal from morning until noon. That's a long prayer meeting. And they were repeating and repeating and repeating their words. And Elijah comes in and says just a few words, but they're so heartfelt, and they were to the right God, and his prayers were answered. I heard about one famous rabbi around the New Testament era whose prayer was recorded, and it had 19 adjectives before God was even mentioned. Something like holy, righteous, magnificent, splendorous, omnipotent, omnipresent, God. 19 adjectives before God is even mentioned. Thinking that if I just add more flowery words, that that's what God requires. There was a little boy in church, and everybody was praying, and he had his head bowed, and he was praying and loud enough for the pastor to hear him. Here's his prayer. Tokyo, 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 Tokyo. Pastor afterwards said, excuse me, I'm glad you're praying, first of all, but why Tokyo? He said, look, preacher, I just came from school and took my geography test, and I'm asking God that he will make Tokyo the capital of France. He got the answer wrong on the test. But if I just say it long enough, maybe God will get it done. And some folks, I think, when you get them around church, it's like a switch goes off. The God talk turns on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. That can also just be shallow enough to cover up something else. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said, in prayer, it's better to have a heart without words than to have words without a heart. Now, the third approach is the sincere approach. This is the right one. Go back to verse 1 and notice the opening command. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Walk prudently. If you have an old King Jimmy version, it says, keep thy foot. Keep thy foot. We would say, watch your step, or walk carefully when you go to the house of God. The idea is to come prepared. So I have a question. Don't answer it out loud, just in your heart. How do you prepare for coming to church? Besides doing your hair up, picking out an outfit, cologne, perfume, whatever. How else do you prepare? How do you prepare inwardly? And may I just suggest that just a basic, when you open your eyes in the morning, you're on your bed, your eyes open, it's Sunday morning, before your feet even hit the ground, you say, Lord, I commit this day to you. I commit this week to you. I pray that you would speak to me through your word. I pray that you would deal with me through your word. I want to hear from you. Now, why is it so important to be careful or to walk prudently or to be prepared? Verse 1, it says, draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. We should be prepared because God wants to speak to us. That's why. God has something to say to us. That's why. If you were to go to the White House or to Congress or to the United Nations and bring a request, I guarantee you, you wouldn't just come. You'd come prepared. You think about what you're going to say. You think about the attitude that you're going to bring. You would think about your proper behavior in that setting. So why not be prepared before God when we gather? The New Living Translation renders verse 1 of chapter 5, as you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. You don't get any clearer than that. I remember somebody once told me, Skip, God gave you two ears and one mouth. Follow that ratio. In other words, we should be listening twice as much as we are talking. And do you know that you can worship with your ears? I don't mean that you have to make your ears kind of go like this, like you're praising the Lord, like little hands lifted up. When I say worship with your ears, talking about, Lord, I am going to listen to what you have to say to me. That is my worship to you. You can worship with your ears. Walt Whitman, a great American poet, said, to have great poets, we must have great audiences. I would say to have great preachers, we must have great audiences. Listening, like Samuel who said, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." That is the sincere approach. I'm going to do it carefully. I'm going to prepare carefully because God is going to speak. Now, here's something else you can do besides just uttering that prayer before you get up in the morning. If you have a computer, you can go to a website, our website, and we always post what we're going to cover before Sunday morning, and we give an outline. You could read through the passage, just meditate on it once before the Lord, have your heart ready to listen, reinforce it. Second, we should watch our affirmation of God. Verse 4. When you make a vow, not if, but when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God, that would be the priest in the Old Testament, that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? Now, this is referring to an ancient practice that happened in the temple. It was the making of vows. And a couple of places in the Old Testament law, in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, cover making a vow before God. Now, here's the thing. They were never forced. God didn't say, "You have to come and make a vow." Never said that. But he gives the regulations for giving vows. And the most important regulation is this. Once you make a vow, once you make a promise, you do it. You keep it. You don't have to say it. You should do it. I'm not going to force you to do it. It should be out of your own heart. But once you make that vow, that affirmation, that commitment, now you keep it. You do it. Solomon here is warning about two sins. One is making a vow with no intention at all of keeping that vow, which would be lying to God. The other one is making a vow but delaying to keep it so that eventually you can get out of it. But here's the point. The place of worship, when we gather together like this, week by week, it ought to be, I believe, it ought to be a time of commitment.
So why are you attending church? Is it out of obligation and ritual, or is there a deeper passion that keeps you coming back? We'll talk more about how to make it the latter instead of the former when we resume this teaching next time. But for now, we're going to have to wrap things up. To do so, the Calvary Chapel movement and the people involved with it has a fascinating history, and here's how you can learn all about it.
Time magazine called it the Jesus Movement. It began spontaneously all over the country. In Southern California, a small church in Orange County exploded, and Calvary Chapel was born.
There was just a total upheaval by the young people against the established society.
Riptide is a new full-length documentary that shows the wild ride of the Jesus Movement, its worldwide impact, and the coming challenges to avoid the old wineskin syndrome that has plagued many dynamic movements in the past.
The worst thing that could happen is the thing that we left in the first place is what we can be in danger of becoming.
Riptide, hosted by Skip Heitzig, featuring dozens of exclusive interviews, including Pastor Chuck Smith, Greg Laurie, Raul Reese, Mike McIntosh, Mark Driscoll.
I think one of the greatest gifts that the Jesus Movement has given the whole church was a renewed sense of interest in church planting.
Riptide, a full-length video documentary shot on location in India, Austria, Israel, England, and across the U.S. Also featuring John Foreman, Phil Wickham, and Christian Stanfill. Available from Connection Communications. Call 1-800-922-1888 or by e-commerce at connectionradio.org. Riptide. Another wave is on the way.
A riptide can be a great thing.
And when you contact us about that, you can also ask for a copy of today's message. It's available for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or online at connectionradio.org. And if you contact us for the first time today, you'll receive a free teaching called Jesus, Friend of Children from Skip Heitzig. And that's our thank you gift to all of our first-time contacts today. So if you've never done so before, get in touch with us at 1-800-922-1888
or write us today at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll talk more about the art of going to church and how we can all perfect that art next time, so be sure to join us. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.